It is good to be with you. I always have to adjust these things. I have tiptoe to read my Bible after Jimmy gets done with the pulpit up here. It's a blessing to be able to celebrate 15 years. Amen. What a joy and an honor, and I do thank you for the plaque that you've given. It's been a sweet thing to be able to come back and to serve in this area. After doing mission work in this area for several years, I was looking at your timeline. Probably right after you moved into the building was our first mission trip here. Probably within a few months. It was a summer, I believe, after you all had moved in. And so what a joy and it has been. I just look around. I was sharing with Ruth, my wife, as we were coming in. About some of the things that I remember doing the first year that we were here. And so what a joy. And then to be able to come back and serve all the time. And I appreciate the time that Jimmy and I have. I look forward to those conversations. There's just a common bond, and it's been there since day one of just, man, dreaming, vision. Even Tuesday night at our annual meeting, I talked about that, and I truly believe the Bible, don't you all? I pray you do. I believe a people with no vision, they perish, and I'm grateful to serve among pastors that have a great vision, and I'm grateful for that. And so, Pastor Jimmy, Carla, thank you so much for, there you are, for your all's friendship, your relationship, but then to be able to follow a guy like T.B. Smith. How in the world do you ever do that? I'm telling you. And him giving you advice, you can only do five things at one time. Maybe he met in the same minute because, brother, he's done that. I've watched him. And so what a joy it is. Yet an awesome task to try to follow a guy like that and his heart for the Lord and ministry. And I love his heart. And you heard him say it, and I believe it. He ain't done yet. And so that's exciting and scary all at the same time, isn't it? It's a good thing. So, brother, thank you for the foundation that you have helped to lay, that just no preacher boy can come and follow in your footsteps. But I have to stride awful, awful big steps, I tell you. And if you've not noticed, I got short little legs. So it's been a chore. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to begin in chapter number 1 tonight. And this passage of scripture is just fits the bill. This sermon, I believe, fits the bill as to where you're at. You see, the reality is you've started. I can imagine what it must have been like. You see, I've been there. That's a unique thing, I guess, as director of missions. One of the unique things that we have been able to do, my wife and I, is we've been able to look across our association, and pretty much wherever any of them have been, we're able to say, yeah, we've been there. I've been there. From the time that you walk in and there's four people in a room and you all four of you are agreeing of the fact that God's called us to start a church, but we don't know what in the world we're doing, but we're gonna trust. I've been there. I've been there. And everything between there and to a church that was running 400 on Sunday morning and God just blessing and a ministry monster and a brand new building and a 40,000 square foot brand new facility. I mean, I've been there and I know the headaches and the trials and tribulations on that. And then to go from that to four, starting all over again, man, that's tough. And I'm able to say I've been there. And so today I want us to just stop and look at maybe where Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was beginning something monumental. And you all began something monumental 15 years ago. And a lot of times we focus on that and we focus on the beginning, or maybe sometimes we focus on where we are. I'll share a little story with you. I'll never forget. And I know that when I say this, that you're all going to understand that I'm not really built for that. You can look at certain things and you can say, that's not built for that. And when I was a young man, someone had the, I don't know, I would say sense of humor to ask me if I wanted to run track. I'm not built for that. Amen? It's all right. I am not built for track. I'm built for wrestling, catcher. maybe the basketball, something like that. That's more of what I'm built for, and so I'll never forget it. And I did that. I made the ingenious idea. I'm going to do that. I shared just this past week. I was preaching a series of messages down in Kentucky, and I'll never forget as I shared with them. I talked about where I trained, and they knew that area. There's a little church that my father pastored out in Napoleon, Kentucky, and I would strap on the weights I was training to run cross country. Y'all notice I'm not built for that. I'm just not. And so I needed all the training that I could get. So I had the weights on my feet, and I can remember as I was training, I'd run to Napoleon. I'd run to the city there. Now that city, mind you, is a city of about, I don't know, on a good day, 8. But there was a general store, and there was refreshments in that store. That was what my drawing point was. So it really happened. I would run from my house to the town, the general store, and get a candy bar and walk back home. I mean, that was my training. But that day came, I'll never forget, as the first race. Y'all laughing, but I'm telling you, you understand. It took a lot of work to get this kind of physique, you know, Humpty Dumpty or something like that. But you know, the reality is that I can remember as I was there on that front line, and we were about ready to start the race, and I can remember, and I made this again, I'm not built for this. I made the mistake of taking off the weights of my legs at the starting line. That's not wise in running a race. My body hadn't got used to my legs being a pound lighter or 2 pounds lighter on each side. And so all of a sudden they fired that gun, and man, my upper torso took off slower than my bottom torso did. And can you have a bottom torso? I'm not sure. But anyways, my legs and my Humpty Dumpty was in a little different spots of life in that moment. And I fell flat on my face. And I mean, I literally, my nose was bleeding, and I cut up my hands. And I'll never forget that I looked over and I thought, boy, I've really messed up. And I looked, and it was just a cloud of dust, everybody out in front of me. And I'll never forget that there was a guy over on my side, and he said, "Get up, get up. It's not about how you start. It's about how you finish." And you know what? I got up and I ran mad. The rest of the, I leaned forward and just took off running. You know, I thought gravity's got to pull me forward. And so I just ran. And you know what? That whole time I did, I ran mad. But those thoughts were in my mind. It's not about how I start. It's about how I finish. The reality is this tonight, church. It's not about how you start. It's about how you finish. You see, the reality, whether it be a 1 year or a 5 year or a 10 year or a 15 year celebration, you see, the reality is that anniversary and that celebration celebrate the here and now. But what a great joy it is to know that, listen, that our focus can be on something even greater. Why is that? Because our focus cannot be, listen, it's not our focus on the future, but it's that our focus must be upon the finish. You see, a lot of times we have that focus on the future, but I want to focus on that finish. Why? You see, this isn't it. This today is not it. Even though that we can celebrate this weekend, and I encourage you to do it in a big way and be grateful and be thankful that you've had leadership and a pastor and a pastor's wife that have run faithful before you. But I've got good news for you. Unless Jesus comes tonight, this ain't it. God's got something even greater in store for you. There, the news is this. There is more to come today than what you've seen. You see, the goal is this. I can remember as I was running, they had it marked off in the tents. I'm grateful for that because I could pass that number one, and I realized I've only got 9 more of those to go. I'm grateful as I passed that number two that I've only... I can do math. That was one thing I can't spell, and I wasn't real smart, but I can do math. I can cipher, as Jethro says. I can do that thing. But here's what I want you to understand is that there were goals that were out there, those milestones that are out there. 15 years is a mile marker of the finish line. And I want us to understand today that we've got to focus on the finish tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 1, and I want to just tiptoe through this as we look at what Nehemiah said. You see, let's just look at verse number 1 through verse number 4. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of, these names are really something, Hakili, and they passed through the month of Chelshu in the 20th year, and I was in Shushan, the palace, and Hanai and one of the brethren came, the certain Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews had escaped, which were left of captivity concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3, and they said, and the remnant are left. Captivity there are in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I just sat down and I cried. I mourned a certain days, and I fasted, I didn't eat, and I prayed before the God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah, man, he looked around, he was in a mess, and he realized the mess of Jerusalem, the walls are down, and can you imagine your hometown, you're hearing about it, and you're saying, man, the mess that it's in, and this past week I had the opportunity to go back to what I would call my hometown. It's where my grandparents lived and died, really, it was where that happened, where my parents grew up, and I went back to that area, and they were sharing with me about the depravity and the depression and the drugs and the alcohol and all the things that were going on in that area, and it was very similar. And I looked at this passage of scripture. I want you to understand, Nehemiah looked back on his homeland. He was broken. He looked around and said, man, this is a mess that we're in. You see, here's some things that I want us to really notice, and I want us to walk through this tonight, and that is this. First of all, we've got to be broken for his home. First of all, Nehemiah was broken for his home. Tonight I ask you, are you really broken for your home? The people that are around you, are you really broken for them? You say, well, I'm burdened. Nehemiah wasn't just burdened. Nehemiah was broken. We find, what did he do? He just sat down and cried. I mean, literally a burden. Not just saying, I see it. Not just saying, I know it's out there. He was actually broken for his home. You see, we need some brokenness in our churches. We need some brokenness in our families. We need some brokenness in our pulpits. We need some brokenness in our pews. Why? Because the reality is this, it's not getting better, it's getting worse. It's not getting brighter, it's getting darker. But the good news today is that Nehemiah had his heart right and his vision was right, and he was focused upon the finish. It wasn't that he was celebrating that where he was, but he realized God's not just God of where he is, and he's not just God of where he was, but that God is the same God that is in his future as well. And he's got a great big plan for that, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. You see, the reality is we need some brokenness for our children, our family, our homes once again. I want you to understand that if you've got children, there is a battle that's going on for them. If you got friends, there's a battle that's going on with them. None of us in this room are exempt from that. Pastors aren't exempt. Preachers aren't exempt. Teachers aren't exempt. Deacons aren't exempt. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that Satan hates what God is doing in this place and what he is doing in our lives. And so what must we do? We must just offer them up to the Lord Jesus and be broken before them. Why? Because we realize it's out of our hands anyways. But oh, thanks be unto God. What Jesus showed to us on the cross of Calvary was this: Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he yielded and he died. What must we do as well? Be like Nehemiah and just like Jesus upon the cross and say, God, it's out of my hands and it's into yours now. Then it goes on in chapter number 2 and verse number 8, and we're just going to skip through this. You can go back and read it verbatim. You can go back and look at it verse by verse, word by word, but tonight I just want you to understand that we must be broken for our home. Secondly, chapter number 2 and verse number 8, Bible says these words, the latter part of this. Let me just stop right there. We have not even gotten there. Nehemiah looked around. Came, what was his job? We find that he was a cupbearer in the presence of the king. The king said to him, Nehemiah, what's the matter? When he came to work the next day, the Bible says that his countenance was different. He was so miserable that people looked at him and knew something was up. When was the last time you were so burdened for a lost and dying world that people around you looked at you and said, what's wrong with you? And you were able to say, it's because the world's dying and going to hell. And the reality is, I'm broken for that. I'm burdened because my loved ones, and that's where Nehemiah, it was his home. It was his family. And so he walked in the presence of the king and he said, "What in the world am I supposed to do?" In the latter part of chapter 2 and verse number 8, and says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." What did he do? The king said, "I'm going to bless you to go back home for a while. I'm going to bless you." He was broken for his home, and then he had the blessing of the king. Now listen to me. Just being broken for his home wasn't the answer. The blessing of the king still wasn't the answer. They had the blessing of the king. The king said, I realize what's going on. You see, the reality is this. When we look upon this and we put it, if you will, in a heavenly parable, the reality is this, that even though that God would bless us, there's still, that's not it. That's not, that's a lot. Don't get me wrong. That is a great thing, that to have the blessing of the king. That is a magnificent thing. But the reality, that's not the end of the story. You see, for God doesn't just simply wave a magic wand and make every... He didn't speak like He did in creation in Genesis chapter 1 and everything come back together. You see, the king there that day just simply blessed Nehemiah and said, "I give you a blessing. Go take care of business. Go take care of business." So we see the brokenness for his home and we see the blessing of the king. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call on me. I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I get excited about that verse. It just simply says, let me tell you something. Listen, I'm just an old hillbilly, if y'all have not told that, if you can't tell that yet or not. But here's kind of what I gather that Jesus is saying. Watch this. I mean, that's my interpretation of it. What some of y'all will get that about midnight. It's God saying to us, "Let me show you something that you could never imagine." It's those wow moments. I'm grateful that you're a part of a church that has seen wow moments. I'm grateful that as I pick up the phone and I talk to Jimmy, we were talking about the Women's Life House with Children for months and months and months. And I was, "Jimmy, keep me up to date. Going to the auction, keep me up to date. Let me know. I know what was still owed. Tax liens. I mean, all that." We've been talking details on this. And he calls me, he said, $50, $50. I could almost see Jimmy just jumping. $50? I can't jump very high, but I was jumping with him. 50 people in the office are going, "What's going on?" They thought I was going crazy. Wow! Listen to me. That's not what man did. That's what God does. You're sitting in a building today, and it's not about what God, it's not about what man has done. It's about what God has done. You read that list that has been given to you. It's not stories about just what man has done. It's what God has done. And let us never forget that. And this is what God was doing. Man, and then it jumps down in chapter number 2 and verse number 18. Bible says this. It says, "And I told them the hand of my God which was good upon me as the king's word. He had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands that good work." Nehemiah went around and he began to talk, and here's what he said. We got a job to do. God's laid something on my heart. You know what it looked like? Well, let's talk about it. You know what? God's laid that on my heart too. Let's get at it. Let's do it. Kind of reminds me of something we've heard a little bit here tonight. It's kind of like Jimmy and Carla walking over here to Scott's house on Wednesday night and saying, "We need to do something on Wednesday night. I don't know what to do, but let's do it. I don't know how we're going to do it, but let's just get at it." You see, I think there's a parallel that's drawn here. See, the reality is this. We might not always understand how, but we've got to always know who. It's not that we know the how, but it's that we know the who. It's that we get the understanding that, hey, it's about Him and it's not about us. And God, You've called us to walk through that, but okay. Can you imagine the task that was before Noah? You want me to build an ark? What's that? Let me build a boat. What's that? Why? Because of a flood. What's that? You want me to bring two of every creature? Are you kidding me? You see, it wasn't that he knew how. It's that he knew who. Tonight I want you to understand that they had a belief of the people. And so what did they do in this passage of Scripture? They strengthened their hands. They said, let's get at it. Let's do it. No doubt there's been those that said, let's do it. And then you look around and you go, well, where did they go? Amen? Where did they go? It's because they were relying on themselves rather than they had forgotten the how and the who because they thought it was about them. See, the reality is this, the only way the thing sustain, the only reason, listen to me, the only reason that you're celebrating 15 years here today is because you have understood the who. You've understood that it's not about me and it's not about you and it's not about him and it's not about her, but it's about him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You understand? And so the people, they strengthened their hands to the labor that is at hand. You got to have the belief in the people. And it has been amazing what God has done in this place. But I've got good news for you. We focus on the finish. It's not about where we've been. I've got good news for you. There's a great future in front of you as well. But then verse number 19. If it would have ended there, it would have been great, wouldn't it? Sometimes I wonder if Nehemiah was pastoring a Baptist church. I really do. Because of verse number 19. Over in the corner sat some people at the local coffee shop, supping on cappuccinos and not that I get anything against those, but they're pinkies up and their nose up looking at Brother Jimmy saying, what in the world is he thinking he's doing? Not that that's ever happened. Not here. I know that. Not here. But listen to verse number 19. It brings it all. But then Sanballat and Hornet and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem and Abram heard it and they laughed us to scorn. They despised us saying, what? What in the world are you doing? Have you rebelled against the king? What are you thinking you're doing? You can't do that. Their life, you can't operate seven ministries. You can't be multi-site. New Life, you can't have a women's Life, women, you, New Life, you can't do a meal ministry. One of my friends says, I love him. I love him. Here's what he would say. He's down in the bayous of Louisiana. Here's what he would say at this point. He'd say to those naysayers, he would say to Hornet and Tobiah, he'd say, you go hide in a bush over there and you watch us do it. Because God has told us to do it. You see, the reality is this, it really doesn't matter what verse number 19 says. What was it? Here's what I want you to know. There'll always be the bullies on the sidelines going, you've lost your ever-loving mind. You can't do that. That's impossible. Don't you know that that does not add up in the red and black and white? Don't you understand? You can't do that. And that's when the church ought to rise up and say, that's exactly right. Because we don't want to do what we can do. We want to do what only He can do. Because we don't want the glory. We want Him to have the glory. It's to God be the glory, great things He has done. There are things that are written in that bulletin that man has said could never happen. But blessed be the name of the Lord. It happened. Why? Because it wasn't ordained of man. It was ordained of God. And He's not done yet. Why? Because He's not focused on the future. He's focused upon the finish. Don't worry about the bully in the sideline. Bible says in Psalms 37 in 1 through 9, it talks about it from beginning to end there. Don't worry about the enemy because they'll be cut down like grass in the field. But I love what I believe Nehemiah. I want to size him up in glory, because I believe he had a little bit of strut in his walk in that verse number 19. He said, "You go ahead and think what you want to, but listen to me. We're going to trust God. I'm not worried about the bully. I'm worried about the Savior." Now listen to what he said. I love this. Here's where he struts a little bit. And then answered I them and said unto them. I believe that he probably got a little bit loud. Some say, don't get loud, preacher. I believe Nehemiah wanted everybody in the room, everybody in the temple, everybody in Jerusalem to hear this. The God of heaven, He will prosper us.
Therefore, we His servants will arise and build. But listen what He said. But you will have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. There have been those that have come and said it can't happen, that have gone by the wayside. And listen to me today. They don't have right nor memorial in what God has done here in this place. Why? Because God has done it without them. And to God be the glory, great things that He has done. You know why you're still here? Is because you understand where the glory belongs. It belongs in the hand of the great Creator, the Almighty Finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one that deserves all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, my friends. Nehemiah wasn't worried about the bullies. Why? Because the behavior of the people was in focus. It's all about the Lord. You say, preacher, but it's all about the wall. No, it wasn't. It was about God's people. The wall was to protect God's people, to make a statement to the world living on the outside. These are still God's people. Let me tell you something tonight. I'm grateful to be still God's people. We might be a remnant and we might need to build walls around us, but let me tell you something. I'm grateful still to be God's people. And He has never failed us, nor has He ever forgotten us. In that passage of Scripture, in verse number 20, the behavior was in focus. God will prosper. But here's what I really love about this. There was no bragging rights. He didn't say, look, we're going to put a, it's going to be the great wall of Nehemiah. Wasn't it? It's the great wall of Jerusalem. It's the body. It's the people. Let me tell you something. Listen to me, and I pray you'll grasp this. 15 years from now, there will be many that are sitting in this room that will not be in this world. But the key is not that they would know your name, but it's that they would know His name. I'll never forget as we were building that building in Sayersville, Kentucky, and I can remember I asked them on a Wednesday night. I had the core of our church, and I remember the last building they built was in 1932, and there were some that were still alive at that moment that lived back then, and some great historians in the church, and I asked them this question. I said, who was the pastor when that building was built in 1932? And nobody knew the answer. Brother TB, that's good. I can say that now, but I was a little bit heartbroken at that day. I still had a little pride in me. I can remember I went home and I was mad. I thought the audacity of that church not to know who in the world it was to build it. And it was because I was building a brand new building. And I was thinking I want them to know forever and ever and ever that one of these days when people drive by that I was a pastor there when that building was being built. And look at that great fine specimen of a building. And I helped engineer it and draw it and design it. And I'll never forget as I got home and God burdened my heart. He said, Matthew, it's not about that they would know your name. It's that in 100 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years that they would know His name. And then I got off my high horse and got on my pedestal for a little bit, a little bit of that humble pie, and realized this, church, it's not that the world would know our name, it's that they would know His name. My friends tonight, listen to me. I pray that you're all about them knowing His name. And then it says in chapter number 4, turn there with me in verse number 17. Bible says, and says, they which build the wall on the wall, and they that bear the burdens, and those that laid in every one of his hands and wrought in the work, and one with the other hand he held a weapon. Here's what it simply was. In one hand they held a trial, if you will, to build the wall, and in the other hand they held a sword to protect the wall. I love this. I preach this in Arkansas. He may have heard. I preach this text. I love it. I love when churches are growing and God's doing great things. Preach this text. Why? Because here's what it said. You get busy with one hand building the church, body of Christ. And you get serious in the other hand of protecting the body. Let me tell you something. Satan does not like what you're doing at New Life Fellowship. Y'all realize that? Let me just go a little further. He hates this. He had much rather you turn off the lights tonight and never come back, and that no one ever hear about Jesus, and no ministries take place, and no meals are being fed, and no young people are being touched, and no souls are being saved, and no families, no women with children, nothing go on. That's His desire. And if we're not real careful, we get caught up in that. Hear me today. There are many churches years ago, 15 years ago, that were a part of great ministry, and today they're just sucking air because they're not doing anything for the honor and glory of God. Why? Because they thought it was about them and not Him. Let me tell you something. As quickly as it is here, even more quickly, it can be gone. Remember who it's to and who it's for. See, in this passage of Scripture, we understand they were burdened by the task that was before them, the tool in one hand and the sword in the other. And we can read what it says, and it talks about when you hear the trumpet sound, come running. Why? Because the enemy has come to that portion that was without. And so they run to that portion and that trumpet, and everyone protects. I want you to know today, listen to me, it is everyone's, not just Pastor Jimmy. It's not just Pastor TB, not just Pastor Randy. It's not just your deacons, your trustees, your ministry leaders. It is every person that is a part of the family of God's responsibility to protect the bride of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the enemy will use anyone, anywhere, anyhow, anytime that he might get his foot in the door, that he might destroy what God is doing. And I want you to know, He'll use you as well. Keep the sword drawn, my friends. My friends, listen to me. I've seen God use deacons. No. I've seen Satan use deacons to destroy a church. I'll take you to them. I've seen Satan use associate pastors. I've seen Satan use pastors. They're not exempt. We're not exempt. He'll use anything, any tool that he possibly can. Keep the sword drawn. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day. We're gonna end on the mountaintop here. See, the battle is the Lord's, is what we need to remember. The Bible says in verse number 20, it says, in the place thereof, ye hear your sound of your trumpet, resort thitherto, and our God shall fight for us. I love that passage of Scripture where broken for his home, blessing of the king, the belief of his people, bullies on the sideline, behavior and focus, burdened by the task. But remember, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. He needs soldiers there, but the battle is the Lord's. I'm grateful for the testimonies of this book that we call the Bible, of those that were willing to stand and to fight. Listen to me. Listen what I'm about to say. It wasn't a little old stone that killed Goliath on that day. It was the power and the anointing of an almighty God that was behind that stone, that killed that giant, that had mocked the men and the women of God. Hear me today. We win as children of God. Why? He's on his soul. He's got our back. My friends, listen to me. It is a joyful thing to be a child of God and him on our side. I want you to know, no matter what happens, God's got our back. The battle is the Lord's. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Bible says in Joshua 1:6-9 and so many other places throughout the book of Joshua, it says, be strong. The Lord is with you. Be strong. Have not I told you? Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you. And all that is great. But I want you to know that there's still a starting line. There's still a starting line. Still a starting line. You see, the plans are being made and all those sorts. The trigger's got to be pulled. You see, I believe all that's important. And I believe all that's a necessity. There's still something missing. The Bible says in chapter number 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says this. So we built the wall. And all the wall were joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I'll never forget some of the first jobs that we had, that we did, Jimmy. Jimmy said, hey, we need to frame up some of these rooms up here behind. Y'all know there's up here behind those curtains on this other side, there's some rooms over there. I helped kind of frame some of those up. I just brought people over and said, I need you to frame them up. And I probably went and got a candy bar or something. But anyways, I at least pointed them in the right direction. I've watched transformation of this place. I walked in and I I saw this wall. Boy, that's beautiful. Who would have ever known that was behind that white peat? Who would have ever thought? Isn't that beautiful? I look at this floor up here, and I think, man, how far it's come. I look at this wall, and you say, well, I don't really, that's beautiful. But you know what? Listen to me. Jimmy just didn't come up here to the altar and say, oh, dear God. Let there be bricks on the wall. Oh, dear God, let there be bricks on the wall. Oh, dear Lord, would you please allow us to have a brand new floor up here? Lord, would you just allow those panels to fall off that wall so we can reveal that beautiful wood that's behind there? You know how foolish that you'd think that he's lost the rest of his mind. Amen? I mean, that's just the way that it is. Somebody had to put their hands to the plow. Somebody had to do something. There's people being fed just down the road, and somebody had to feed them tonight. The reality is this, that there's women's lives that are being invested in this body, and someone had to step up and invest in those lives. The reality is there's ministry that goes on, the bulletins that are printed, the music that is done, the things that are on the screen, the cleaning that has to be done. The reality is this, that it doesn't happen. Why are you celebrating 15 years? Here's why. It is because that the reality of this, that they were looking and they were bound together by the common goal. And what is that? That they've got work to do. We've got something before us. We've got work to do. We've got work to do. I've got news for you. Some say, when will the work ever be done? It's when Jesus comes for His bride, the work will be done. You see, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, the threefold cord's not quickly broken. We do this thing together. We have to do this thing together. That's what I love about our association of churches, and I love about our churches in the association, is that we're bound together. Why? Because none of us are in this thing alone unless they choose just simply to be alone. Pastors are not alone in this. You've got a great team here. You've got people that are pulling together. I'm here today to tell you the reason that you're celebrating 15 years is because you've done this thing together. You have bound together for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that what man says impossible, God makes possible in Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 26. There is those that have no doubt stood on the outside for the last 15 years and said, it can't be done. Well, listen, to God be the glory. It is done. It is finished. But listen, it is finished to this day, but there's still a finish to come. It's an incomplete work. It's not done yet. My daughter the other day showed me a picture. And she handed it to me, and I'll never forget, as I took it and I bragged on it, and I folded it up, and I stuffed it in my Bible. I said, thank you, Abigail, I appreciate that. She just kind of stood there looking at me like all dumbfounded. Did I do something wrong? You know, I'm in a house full of women. I asked that question a whole lot. Did I do something wrong? And the answer is yes, something, I'm sure. And I can remember as I said, Abigail, what's the matter? And she said, I wasn't done yet. So I slid it back out of my Bible and I handed it to her. And you know what she did? She put some more brush strokes on it. Tonight I want you to understand that God's not finished. Put it back in His hands and allow Him to put a few more brush strokes on it. There'll be those that will give up and say, there's no way, shape, or form. You're done. You can't do any more. There's no more else to be done. I want you to understand that, listen to me, we are, I love Hebrews. Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, we're strangers passing through a foreign land. We're in search of a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham said. This is not our home. It's not it. I'll never forget the story of the general. He knew that his army was very tired, very weak, very worn, very weary. The general brought to his men and he said, listen, you go out to your men and you tell them tonight we're camping here and let's rest and let's get a good night's rest, because I know this, there's a battle just over the other side of this hill. And before tonight, we're going to rest. But here's what he said. He said, before you leave, he said, remind our men this one thing. Some of his officers said, what is that? Here's what he said. Remind them not to drive the stakes in too deep because we're only here for a little while. Tomorrow we're pulling up the stakes and we're moving forward. Today I say to you, celebrate 15 years, but don't drive the stakes in too deep. Because this is a mile marker of even better things to come. You're going to pull those stakes up in a few days, and you're going to take up the tent, and you're going to move forward. And let me tell you something, there's more wow moments. And maybe if God allows me to spend 15 years here like He did, Pastor TB, that I can come back on your 30th, and Brother Jimmy and I will get up here with canes, and we'll say, oh, God is good. Amen. God is good. As to what's going on. Brother TB, he'll still be dancing, but Jimmy and I will be on our canes, and we'll say, oh, but God is good. And we're not done. I'm here tonight to tell you, God is not done. I say to you, don't worry about what the rest of the world thinks. Press on. Why? I say to you tonight, your focus isn't this place. Your focus is not the people. Your focus is not 15-year celebration. Your focus is not just the campuses you've got. Your focus is not just the finances you have. Your focus is not the family that God's given you. Your focus is not your friends. Your focus is not your future. Your focus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our focus needs to be to finish well, to leave this world strong and say, I've left it all. Listen, when I preach a sermon, I want to know that when I walk off the pulpit, I've left it all in that place. Listen to me, when I do something for the Lord, I want to walk off that day and know I've done everything I can for the Lord that day. I'm here today to tell you, listen to me, New Life Fellowship, my prayer for you tonight is this, that listen, when you walk off this seat, walk off knowing you've done everything you can do. Not that they might know your name, not that they might not know the name of New Life Fellowship, but that they might know the name that is above every name, and His name is Jesus. I say to you as I leave you tonight, don't focus on the future, focus on the finish. Brother Jimmy.